Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
So, and I was thinking about this, so as we, most of us, I think I would like that everybody in this church, at least at one time, experiences the process of preparing a lesson and delivering it. So whether that's in the Bible study or class or something, I think every believer needs to have that experience. So one of these days you might be called upon. So just get ready. Always be ready. The Bible says be instant, which means be ready in season and out of season. Because you never know. When I used to be a professor, I used to use what was called the Socratic method, and I would call on my students, you know, to answer questions as we go through the lecture. And most of them were never prepared, because you know how college students are, they never do homework until the end. And I was like that too. So, but when I was in law school, they told us the days we had to speak, so we had to make sure we read that week's lesson. But so just keep that on the back burner. But as I was meditating or praying about what to preach about and some of the things that, you know, I've been going through the last 2 or 3 weeks, we went to a gathering of Christians. It wasn't really ministers, although there were some ministers there, obviously me being one of them. And we were getting together just to kind of introduce ourselves to some people that we hadn't met. I found out there was a guy that went to Ingram back in the 60s, and then he and I kind of struck a chord because he played football, and the coach, one of his coaches, was my coach. So we talked about those old days. Obviously, there was a big gap between the years, but the coach was similar. And we were talking about, basically at that time, the group we gathered to, we were talking about racial relations and how the church might be better acquainted with or situated for the process of helping racial groups be reconciled. And after all of us, we all first talked about the faithfulness of God and how God had been faithful in our lives and what he had done. And then we turn that to how can we then work as brothers in Christ to bridge the gap between, you know, the different racial groups. And I think sometimes we make the wrong assumption, and that is that there are differences. I mean, we've got differences, yes, obviously we look different. But in the core of our being, we really aren't that different. Amen? White and black, Asian, whatever Asian group that means, European, we're all after the same things in life. And when it comes to the things of God, we're all pursuing the same things, which is to be faithful, to be righteous, to be holy. We have to understand that we have to sometimes make sure we're thinking that the same way, because sometimes we try to magnify the differences instead of magnify the commonality. And as I was thinking about that meeting, I came to the conclusion that the reason why a lot of times we don't see things the same way is because we don't believe it right. We don't all have the same picture of God, of our relationship with God and people and all those kinds of things. And so as I came up with the title of today's message, that today's message is Believing Right. We need to learn to believe right. Because as we believe right, we will do right. Amen? We will begin to think right. We will act right. But more importantly, the core of our being will be centered properly. Because sometimes you hear Christians talk, and you're asking yourself, then where's the disconnect then? But then if you look at some of their, now you can Google people, and you look at some of their things that they support, things that they say, things that they are behind, you say, okay, then I understand why there's a disconnect, because they're not believing right. Their belief on paper doesn't match the life that they profess. Are you with me here? So we have to take the time to go through and try and figure out how we can learn to believe right. So let's pray, and then I'll give you a few points. Try not to go too long. This message might go to the end of the year because I've got it broken up into four sections. Not this particular one, but the series. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, because it's by your word that we know the truth. And Jesus said that if we know the truth will set us or make us free. So, Lord, we thank you for the truth, and we pray that you would help us to believe the truth, to believe the things that you have set forth for us in the word, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to start with this premise, and I forgot to get this scripture. But Moses said, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy, he said, the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. What does that mean? The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us. The things that God has not shared with us, we don't have the ability or the capacity to understand, because he hasn't shared those with us. If you remember the book of Revelation, John was getting the revelation from the heavenly messengers and Jesus and all sorts of different parties. And in the trumpet, when one of the trumpets sounded, the Bible said there were seven thunders that uttered or said something. And as John began to write, the Spirit of God told him, don't write what they said. That's what's one of those secret things. And if you go on online, you'll be amazed about all the people who try to guess what those seven thunders said. But the Bible said what? Seal those things up. It's not for you to know those things. But that never stops people from trying to know the things that are not known. Amen? And we have enough truth revealed to know what we need to know. We don't need to spend all our time trying to figure out the things that we don't have information about. You know, people always say when they read the book of Genesis to try to justify the evolutionary story, they say, well, there seems to be a gap between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And that could be the explanation of why there's such a, you know, all the explanation of the evolution. Again, that's not revealed to us. We cannot make that assumption just because there's something that looks different in those verses. Amen? So, because, you know, I'll read those verses, because sometimes we don't know people don't always know what I'm talking about. If you don't spend a lot of time hearing and listening to some of this stuff, you're just like in the dark. So let me just tell you what they're referring to. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's verse 1. Verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. So they're saying that between the time that God created the earth and the time that it became formless and void, there's a gap. But we can't really see that from that passage. Amen? So that's what I mean. We have to take those things that God has revealed to us and run with those things. But the things that have not been revealed to us, let us put those things aside. And as God finds the time or wants to reveal them, he will reveal them. Amen? And he said in about Jesus, in the fullness of time, Christ was revealed. It was a shadow in the Old Testament about God and Jesus and the Messiah. But in the fullness of time, everybody say the fullness of time. Fullness means at the time in which God was ready. That's the word, the way the fullness of time refers to a, and Precious, of course, would recognize this, a time of pregnancy. When she is at her fullest, she will bring forth. Amen? At least that's the plan. So when God's time was perfect, he revealed to us Jesus. So the first thing we need to learn how to believe right is we need to understand as best we can with our limited, finite understanding God. And obviously I use qualifiers there because we can never in this life understand God. Amen? We can only understand what God has made available to us to understand. And hence that's why I began what I said. The secret things belong to him, but the revealed things belong to us. So what do we know about God if we can be so bold to say that? Well, we know this, and that is that God, the beginning of the book, starts out with a description of God that shows that he is not only a creator, but he is personally involved with his creation. You might say, well, Pastor, we know that. Well, there is a strand of people who believe that God is not personally involved with creation. There's some that believe that God created man and just left him to his own devices and say, have at it. I'll see you if you make it. That's not the picture of God we see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Amen? I mean, God is right in with Adam from the time he creates him until the time he leaves the garden and still remains with him after that. God doesn't leave his creation. God is very personable with us. God continues and desires greatly to have a continuing relationship with his people, with people in general. The reason why we have all the world religions, it all can be traced back to the book of Genesis. But what you have is a misinterpretation of what the revelation was all about. Now think about it. All religions have some kind of an offering system, right? You go to the Hindus, they have an offering system. The Buddhists, although Buddhism, some people say Buddhism is not a religion because they technically say Buddha is not God, but with all the Buddha statues you see all over the planet and see people bowing down to them and offering offerings to them, I don't know what you would call the Buddha statue if he's not a pagan god, at least, amen? So every religion has a offering system. Well, we know that the offering system was instituted by God. He talked about Cain and Abel. They're the first two that we see offer offerings, right? One he said was good, one he said was bad. And the one who survived offered it wrong. And so then everybody who followed Cain must have gotten it wrong. Are you with me here? Stay with me. So God is interested in personal relationships, but people have to do the things the way that he wants you to do the thing. So God is, first of all, unto us, he is a gracious and merciful God. Everybody say, God is gracious and merciful. Now, we all in the Christian church believe in the grace of God and the mercy of God. But let's look at when grace and mercy began. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Right after the fall. Chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. We see something happen right away. So after he pronounces the judgment on Adam and Eve, right after, this pops up. And it says this, and also for Adam and his wife, God made tunics of skin and covered them. Clothe them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You might say, well, Pastor, I thought you said you were going to show us grace and mercy. Well, let's look at that passage. First of all, he covers them in clothing. He clothed them. Now they're going to have to go out of the garden. So he could have just pushed them out. But because he loved them and cared for them, he gave them mercy and clothed them, covered them. Amen? God is always trying to cover us. Always, because he loves us. You don't send your kids, well, you know how kids are, but you don't want to send your kids outside with no coat in the snow, right? But you know kids, they just want to go outside. And you say, put your coat on. Put your hat on. I don't need a hat. I don't need a coat. It's sunshining out there. They haven't learned that there is sunshine, but some sunshine is warm and some sunshine is not. And we're still in the stage of the not warm sunshine, right? I don't know when spring is going to hit, but it might hit in the summer. But God covers Adam and Eve. And I would even, and this is one of those secret things because it doesn't tell us what kind of animal this is. But I would guess that this is a sheep. Again, that's speculation. It's not written.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Because the Bible says the Lamb, what? The Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the earth came to the earth. Amen? That's what, if I would have guessed, that's what I would guess. But guess what? It's not revealed, so it's just a guess. We don't build doctrines on that guess. Amen? Then he says he keeps them away from the tree of life. This is so graceful. This is so merciful because had Adam and Eve eaten of the tree of life, as he said, they would have lived forever in the state of disobedience. And we would have been like Satan. Because Satan is now in a perpetual state of disobedience. He can't help himself. He can't come back to heaven. There's some religious faiths that say even Satan is going to get a chance to get born again. But that's not possible. The Bible said hell was prepared for who? The devil and his angels. So there was no redemption plan for Satan. But for people, God had a plan of redemption. And it included his mercy and his grace. A lot of people read the Old Testament and somehow we miss the grace-filled Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament is full of grace and mercy. He said, yeah, but it's the law. The law is not a merciful thing. Ah, I beg to differ. The fact that there is a law is a sign of grace. Because this law brings you to a place where you can approach him now. Amen? And we've read the first three books of the Old Testament. We're going through book four. And it's hard to read, but all of it is about interaction. Amen? All the sacrifices, all the clothings, all the obedience and disobedience, it's about God trying to interact with his people and getting his people to obey him. It's all about grace and it's all about mercy. Amen? So we can never divorce God's character or who God is from the fact that he's a merciful God and a gracious God. Everybody say, God is merciful and gracious. So the next thing we look at, that God, from the time Adam and Eve fell until the time Jesus came, he had a plan to redeem human beings. He had a plan to redeem. We know that he talks about the seed of the woman will come, and you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. So right away he speaks of how the Messiah or the seed of the woman will come to defeat Satan. But we see in the calling of Abraham the revealing of the promise of God. Now, before Abraham came, those of us now, and this is why we read the Old Testament, we see that you had the flood, right? Chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis, 6, 7, and 8. The flood, God destroyed all the people. You might say, well, that wasn't very merciful. That wasn't very gracious. Well, it took 120 years to build the boat. So if they wanted to get on it, they could have got on it, right? But only 8 people believed what God was doing. I mean, can you imagine that? Imagine you start a church and only 8 people come. That's how we started. It was just family, and that's okay. You start out with what you have. But that's where it ended for Noah. He didn't get any converts but his sons, his wife, and their wives. That was it. Nobody believed Noah. That was grace being extended. But they slapped the hand of grace. He said, come. They slapped his hand down. Come. I don't want to come. I'm having too much fun out here. Like Marquise was saying, every weekend I'm drinking, I'm drunk, I'm stumbling drunk, having a good old time. Can't remember what I did, but it was fun. I'm doing what I want to do, and I'm having a good time, and I ain't got time to ride no boat because it ain't gonna rain anyway. That's what God told them that it was going to do, and they refused to believe him. But we see after all that in chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, let's go to Genesis 12, 1 through 4, we finally see God's plan of salvation for the human race. And it starts with Abram, who later becomes Abraham. And it says, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, everybody say this, all families of the earth, everybody say that, shall be blessed. So this is the plan of salvation revealed in Abram. That's why Jesus said what he said when he says, when Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. And what did they say to Jesus? You're not even 50 years old. And how did you see Abraham? You know, because Abraham's like 2,500 years ago. And what does Jesus say? Before Abraham was, I am. So this was the plan from the beginning, that through Abraham, through God's promise to Abraham, we might become children of Abraham through faith and be blessed as he was blessed. Amen? Well, what was the blessing of Abraham? Of course, he had material blessing. He was a rich man, but the most important blessing that Abraham had was his faith walk relationship with God. Because, you know, notice he did not possess the promised land in his lifetime, right? He didn't get it. Isaac didn't get it. Jacob lived there. They all lived there, but they didn't possess it as their own. They were still strangers in the promised land. But the promise was sealed when Abraham got up and left and did what God said. Amen? Then we can look to the future, and Jesus comes, and John 3:16, we all know, for what? What's John 3:16 say? For God, what? So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Now we see the picture clearly. In Abraham, it's still a little foggy. We don't see fully where he's going with this blessing thing. Is this just a family thing? Or is this a national thing? Or is a world thing? But he notice he says, all nations, all families of the world will be blessed. Amen? So it's not just the Jewish people. It starts there, but it doesn't end there. This is why we have to honor the Jewish people, because they carried the blessing of Abraham all the way until we were able to partake of it. Amen? If it wasn't for the Jewish people, we would not have the Bible. Amen? I'm talking about Old Testament, New Testament. If it wasn't for the Jewish people, we would not know the gospel. Remember, the first Christians were Jewish. The whole church was Jewish. Everything about them was Jewish. There was no Gentile. Well, there were Gentile converts, but for the most part, it was a Jewish-dominated church. So Christians would be foolish not to appreciate what the Jewish people have gone through for our salvation. And of course, last but not least, Jesus is what? He's Jewish. No matter how many people that we've heard deny it, you know, they want to make Jesus black with dreadlocks, white European, but Jesus is Jewish. The Bible said Jesus might have been kind of ugly too. It said he had no form or comeliness that we would desire him. But how many of you know people wanted to be with Jesus? Men and women. And I'm not talking about men in the funny way. Men wanted to follow him and women wanted to follow him. Because even though he may have not have been handsome, and I don't know, that's what the the description of Isaiah talks about it. His life drew people. Everybody wanted to know Jesus. Even Herod, in his backslidden state, he wanted to meet Jesus. Jesus about to be crucified. Hey, I've been waiting all these years to meet this guy. And Jesus don't say nothing to him. He said, hey, bring Jesus in. Bring Jesus in. Do some magic tricks. He thought Jesus was a magician. That's why Jesus ignored him. He said, do something for us. Do a miracle. Bring a crippled man in here. Do a miracle for us. Entertain us. Jesus was not an entertainer. He was a deliverer. He was the Savior. He wasn't come there to entertain the royalty, but he came to bring salvation to them if they would believe. Amen? So God, not only is he a God of grace and mercy, he is a God that has a plan to redeem man. The third thing, actually I may have these out of order. Yeah, the second thing, because that was the third, is God is an initiator. And you guys know what it means to be an initiator? He is the one who starts the relationships. I have heard sometimes preachers, and I don't think they mean harm when they say this, but I say, well, God won't do anything until we pray. Have you heard people say stuff like that? Well, it sounds good, but how many know that in order for you to pray, what has to happen? Huh? He has to tell you what to pray for because you don't know. He has to come to you and reveal to you you need to pray for X, Y, and Z. So it all starts with him, even your own prayers. See, we don't conjure up prayers in our brain. God reveals to us what should be prayed for. Are you with me here? You understand this? You understand the difference there? So yes, God will use your prayers, but he has to instill in you what to pray for. He is the one who initiates everything. Everything starts from him. He is the Alpha, which stands for the letter A, and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Everything starts with him and everything will end with him. Nothing is in between. He is the initiator and the one who pursues relationships with people. And this is so important. So we see this in Noah. Let's go back to Genesis. Well, we're still there, but let's go to Genesis. We already see it with Abram. Who comes to Abraham and tell him to leave? Did Abraham get the idea? You know what? I'll leave my family, man. They don't like this family of mine. I need to get up and get out. No, he didn't. God came to Abram and told him what to do. Amen? Well, what did he do with Noah? The Bible says Noah was righteous in his generation. In chapter 6, verse, 13? And we're going to close after this one. Chapter 6, verse 13, yes. It says this, it says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Now, Noah didn't know that. Did he? He didn't know the end of the world was about to happen. Did he? Come on, talk to me now. No, of course he didn't. God is telling him something. And so he says, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch, or if you want it, it's tar. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits long, Its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am beginning bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. That shall be male and female of the birds after their kind and animals after their kind and every creeping thing of the earth that after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself and shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. So we see here God is the one who initiates everything. Think about our own relationship with God. When we finally got to the place, somebody shared the gospel with us. Somebody opened our eyes to the fact that we need a Savior. Amen? So when we are praying for people, we pray for them to come to the understanding that they need a Savior. Amen? This last passage I'm going to refer to, I'm not going to quote it, but it says, no man comes to God except what? The Spirit draws him. And part of the drawing is God touching us to pray for them. Amen? That's why it's so important for us to pray for our loved ones that don't know Jesus. Pray for them to see the light. Pray for them to see that they need a Savior. And then pray that they understand that Jesus is that Savior. Because a lot of people know they need help, but then they go to other religions for the answer. Amen? So we have to pray that not only do they see they need help, but they see that Jesus is the answer for their dilemma. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's go home. Anybody, before we leave, are there any prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. Okay, absolutely. Anybody else, why don't you come on up? We can lay hands on you. Anybody else have a prayer request?
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.